The first thing I want to do this morning is to respond to those very kind words of God's word, to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, chapter 2 and reading from verse 8. Chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Colossians and reading from verse 8 through to verse 4 of chapter 3. See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having cancelled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belonged to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things which all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and doctrines. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting rigor of devotion and self-abasement and severity to the body, but they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And may the Lord bless to our hearts and our understanding that passage from his holy word. I'd like us to consider together this morning just five words which we find in verse 4 of chapter 3 of the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. The letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3, and just five words that we find in verse 4. Of chapter 3, the words Christ who is our life. Christ who is our life. Now, people are generally very concerned about life. When they're ill, when they're in danger, they cling on to it as desperately as they can. And they want to make the best out of life, whether it's pleasure or money or learning or comfort. And you know, people get very uneasy, very restless, usually in middle age, because they feel that life is passing them by. And they feel that they have to do something to try and guarantee their youthfulness. And of course, all their attempts are futile. You know, men and women are not going to enjoy the best out of life. They're not going to enjoy spiritual life at all unless Jesus Christ is their life. Christ who is our life. Now, Jesus is really our life in every respect, physically as well as spiritually. Now, the reason why we're here this morning is that each one of us individually has been brought into being by Jesus' creative power. Now, someone may argue, but surely we're here this morning because of the laws of nature. Well, yes, indeed. But the answer, in answer to that, let me ask two questions. First of all, who made the laws of nature? And the answer again is no one less and no one other than Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And secondly, who sustains the laws of nature in every individual case, every day, every hour, every minute, every second of life? And the answer once more is Jesus Christ. However, in Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is thinking of spiritual life as well when he speaks of Christ who is our life. And we're going to confine ourselves this morning to the implications of Christ being our life in a spiritual sense. And so to start at the very beginning, we can say that Jesus Christ is the author of the believer's spiritual life. Jesus Christ is the author of the believer's spiritual life. He is its source. He brought it into being. Now, all of life started with the commands of Jesus. He spoke and the world came into being. But this is true of spiritual life, as well as the life of the universe. The Bible tells us that way back before time began, God in three persons chose you and me to have spiritual life, to have Jesus himself as our life. Think of a married couple choosing to have a child, and before he arrives as a little baby, they make all sorts of preparations for him. A mother is very busy with her knitting and her crocheting, getting all the first sizes of clothes ready for that great day when their child comes into the world. And I don't know about America, but back in Britain, in the case of the rich, they may go as far as to put the little baby's name down for a prestigious private school even before he's born. Now Jesus made his plans way back in eternity to create you and me spiritually, to create us spiritually as well as physically. And oh, how the believer wants to praise God that in his great grace, mercy and love, he chose a sinner like him, a sinner deserving wrath and hell, to be given spiritual life. What a tremendous blessing that is. But you know, Jesus isn't the author of spiritual life merely because he chose us, but also because after we were born, he set about the task of giving us a spiritual life and making us a new creation, causing us to be born again of the Spirit. And have you ever thought of this? What he did, in fact, do was set the Garden of Eden into reverse. You remember how the devil stirred things up to get Adam and Eve to be disqualified. And first of all, before that, to become dissatisfied with God's loving rule and provision for them. How the devil caused them to disobey the perfect loving God. Well, Jesus came to us when we were in bondage, in the service of Satan, the devil himself. And here we are in this slavery, and Jesus comes to us, and what does he do? He stirs us up to be dissatisfied with life in sin, and cause us to revolt against the devil, and to recognize and lament our sins. In other words, he enabled us to repent. And you know, in a great deal of evangelical preaching these days, this is a one basic truth that is often ignored, that isn't preached and proclaimed as clearly as it should, that we need to repent. And Jesus enables us to do that. Let me ask you this morning, do we know what it means to repent? Has Jesus shown us something of the utter corruption of our sinful heart? Well, if so, he's creating a new spiritual life in us by bringing us to repentance. And you know, he goes further than that. Not only does he give us repentance, he gives us faith as well. And you know, people very often think that faith is something that they produce themselves. We talk of people having faith in themselves. Well, that's a very sorry state of affairs, to have faith in a frail sinner condemned under the righteous wrath of God. And then we talk of people having faith in political leaders. There are people who idolize Ronald Reagan and Walter Mondale. Well, they may have faith in these people, but you can't have faith in Jesus. You can't have a saving faith which produces spiritual life in the soul unless you're given faith as a free gift from Jesus. And if you haven't received this gift of faith, there's nothing you can do about it apart from go to God and ask him for it, and he'll gladly give it to you. So in these ways, Jesus is the author of the believer's spiritual life. After all, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then secondly, Jesus is the nourisher of the believer's spiritual life. He is the one who nourishes this new life within the believer. Jesus described himself in the words, I am the bread of life. Now it's one thing to give birth to a baby, but that baby has to be fed if he's to live, if he's to grow, and if he's to grow up healthily. And similarly, Jesus doesn't just give new spiritual life. He doesn't just cause us to be born again. He nourishes us. And he is himself that nourishing food we need. He is the bread of life. Now these days in affluent Western society, many people turn up their noses at mere bread. But if we were starving, we would devour eagerly every dry crust we could get. And you know, too many people want to eat fancy cakes these days that have little nourishment in them. And this is true on the spiritual level too. They want sweetness, they want fancy cakes, rather than the bread of life. They're more interested in shallow, jolly services that entertain rather than sitting under the preaching of Christ as our Savior. But we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is the bread of life. So we should feed firstly and foremostly on him and on his grace, and forget about all other fancy ideas of worship. In fact, we can go further and say that Jesus is not only our basic spiritual food, Jesus is our only food. You know, peoples in time of war and famine perhaps can only eat one type of food because the rest has become contaminated. And you know, a great deal of religion, a great deal of worship and Christian behavior is contaminated by sin. Now we shouldn't feed on religion. We shouldn't feed on worship, fellowship, good living in the sense of doing our best for people and looking at these activities as ends in themselves. You know, during the last few weeks, we've gone two or three times to Washington, and we've enjoyed the drive along the Baltimore-Washington Parkway. But we wouldn't have gone along merely to drive along that road. We were wanting to get to Washington to see the Capitol and to see the White House and so many other things that there are to be seen in Washington. The road, excellent as a road it is, it was a means to an end. And excellent as worship, fellowship, and good upright living is, they must never be ends in themselves. We should engage in them only as means of getting to Christ and feeding on Him and drawing on Him as the nourishments our souls need. So let me ask you this morning, why have we come here to church? Have we come because we enjoy singing hymns? Well, there's nothing wrong in doing that. Have we come in the hope of hearing a good sermon? You're the best judges of that. Have we come to church this morning merely to feel better inside and to feel that we've started the week on the right foot? You and I should be here to meet with Jesus in our hearts and to feed in faith on Him as our nourishment. A great saint of years gone by, a layman who loved Jesus with all his heart, whenever he came to a church service, to a Bible study, a prayer meeting, or anything of that nature, he always made a point of looking not to see who else was there, but looking to see if Jesus was there to meet with him. And Jesus, as the bread of life, isn't just basic food and the only pure food. He's also the highest food for the soul. Now people are rightly seeking the most nutritious food to eat. They want to get as many vitamins and protein as possible out of food. Jesus is the food that will give you and me healthy souls. Christ is our life, because we can say in the words of the hymn, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. We can trust in Jesus alone for true spiritual nourishment. So firstly, Jesus is the author of the believer's spiritual life. And secondly, he is the one and the only one who nourishes it. And then thirdly, Jesus is the exerciser of the believer's spiritual life. He is the one who energizes it. He is the one who gets it going. He tells us in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't have spiritual life without Jesus residing in your life. You know, so many people seem to think that it's an easy matter of living out the basics of the Christian life, but without Jesus in the heart, we just can't. We can't even pray. Oh, many people think that prayer is an easy matter. Many people think they're praying, when in fact they're doing nothing of the kind. There are many people who work their way assiduously through empty forms of prayer all their lives, never missing a day, and yet at the same time getting no spiritual food or nourishment from them. Their daily living isn't one of constant fellowship with our loving Heavenly Father. You know, it's like a radio station in a besieged capital sending out cries for help, but the enemy is jamming the broadcasts so that no one hears them. Now, we cry for help to God when we're in trouble. But if Christ isn't working in our lives, our sins are jamming the broadcast. If Jesus is in the heart, he frees the airwaves of prayer to God. Prayer is an ongoing joy for the Christian. He's in communication with God. And this is because Christ within him is his life. And without Jesus at work in the believer's life, he can't love in a spiritual sense. Now, obviously, you don't have to be a Christian to love your family or your country or your work or even your church for that matter. But Christian love is something far deeper, far profounder than that. It's a love that enables you to love your enemies and to love those who are acting spitefully towards you. It's a love that enables you to love people who are total strangers to you, and even to love people who are unknown to you. And what the world finds so surprising about a truly born-again Christian is that he is able to love an unseen Christ more than anything or anyone around us in the world that we can see. Now, that kind of love comes only from Jesus in our lives. Apart from him, we can't love in this total way. Without Jesus energizing our spiritual life, we can't love him. We can't even pray to him. And what's more, without Jesus in the heart, we can't serve God. Now, many people think they're serving God when they're being religious. They think they're serving God when they come to a worship of praise. They think they're serving God when they're very active in all the many programs of a local congregation. And indeed, many people have thought they were serving God when they persecuted, when they tortured in the most horrible ways the true people of God. And many people who do a tremendous amount of good in the world, they do it from a sense of satisfaction. They like patting themselves on the back. They like praising themselves. They're full of pride. They're bloated with arrogance in themselves, however humble an appearance they may present. They do all this good not because they want to do the will of God, not because they're serving him, because without Christ, we are totally unable to serve God, whatever we do. And so Christian service is very different from any other kind of service. It needs the inward equipping which Christ brings to our lives when he implants his life within us. The Bible speaks of believers being taught by God. And without this teaching that comes through the Spirit of Christ in our lives, we just can't pray, we can't love, we can't serve. It's the life of Christ that in our hearts that stirs us up and enables us to do these things. So we see, firstly, that Jesus is the author, secondly, the nourisher, and thirdly, the exerciser of the believer's spiritual life. Fourthly, he is the strengthener of the believer's spiritual life. He's the one who gives us the strength we need to live out the spiritual life. Now, before we can exercise, we must have energy. A sick man who's too weak to get out of bed can't do press-ups. He can't skip with a rope. He can't go along the roads jogging. And before you and I can pray, love, and serve, and engage in similar spiritual exercises, we must have the spiritual energy to do these things. The Bible tells us that Jesus gives us a new heart. And with that energy, we're able to engage in spiritual activities. Now, if you're alive here this morning, if you're active, your heart is pumping the blood around your body. Now, without the new spiritual heart Jesus gives us, we can't live spiritually. So you see, the power to live out the Christian life comes from Jesus. And you know, Christian people need to be reminded of this fact that they have the power of Christ within them. And that power, says the Bible, makes them more than conquerors. And so, it's quite ridiculous for people to talk of letting go and letting God, of sitting back and letting Christ work through them. He does indeed work through the believer. But the believer has to get off his spiritual backside and realize that he has the power, he has the strength, he has the authority in his heart and life to serve God, to be more than a conqueror, because Christ within him is giving him the strength he needs. So you see, it's wrong for the Christian to fall into temptation and to let circumstances get him down. All too often we make excuses for ourselves. Well, I know I shouldn't have fallen into that temptation, but being the weak creature I am, I suppose it was inevitable. If you're a Christian, it's not inevitable, because you have the power of Christ in you. You have the power to overcome temptation. You have the power to overcome every difficult situation and circumstance. Now, I'm not saying we don't fall into temptation. We don't let circumstances get us down. But what I am saying is, there is no reason why that should happen. And Christian people need to remind themselves of this fact. They fall into temptation, they fall into sin, because they forget that they have the all-prevailing power of Christ within them. Now the unbeliever, poor fellow, the uncommitted person, is a slave to sin in some way or other. Even if he's a refined, cultured man, with his mind full of the highest philosophy, a man who can appreciate the finest things that this world produces, even if he's such a man, he still can't stop himself putting himself before God in his life. And that's the greatest sin of all. But the Christian, in contrast, has been set free from sin by the indwelling power of Christ. And he needs constantly to be reminded of this fact, as Paul told the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And you know, the life of Christ within us also strengthens us by giving us comfort as well as power. Paul talks of the consolation we have in Christ. Now, don't expect physical comfort from God, even though in his mercy he gives that very often to his people. Times of spiritual blessing have often been prosperous times economically too. And it's no coincidence that by and large the most prosperous countries in the world today are countries who have enjoyed the blessings that flow from that great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. But listen, we've no right to expect prosperous times or easy living. You know, some Christians give you the impression that if you're not making money hand over fist, there's something wrong with you spiritually. We must realize that although we may have and enjoy prosperity and good times, we mustn't take it for granted. We've no right to expect it. However, on the other hand, if life in the world is hard for us and full of tribulation, full of sickness, full of uncertainty, we can draw on the comfort the life of Christ brings us. And one of the greatest comforts in the world is knowing that a husband or wife, a father or mother, son or daughter loves you. Isn't that a tremendous comfort? It brings a great comfort to the heart. Well, you know, the greatest comfort of all in trouble of any kind is knowing that Jesus loves you. Now, what difference does that make? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed every day. And as we grow older, isn't that a tremendous comfort and encouragement to us? And then Jesus further strengthens the believer's spiritual life with fellowship. Now, loneliness is a very depressing experience. I knew a little of it when I was a boy, because I'm an only child and a minister's son at that. But you know, the believer is never alone. Although he may miss his earthly friends very much, he's never alone because he has the friendship and presence of Jesus in his life. You know, it must have been a terrible experience a few years ago in Poland when the military regime cut off all telephone communications. There were families in different parts of Poland with loved ones scattered around many hundreds of miles away, and they couldn't find out anything about them, whether they were alive or dead, in sickness or in health. Now, if Christ, who is our life, is within us, there is one communication line that no one can cut, and that's the line to God. You can have the fellowship and the friendship of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. And what strength that brings to us. And then finally, Jesus is the perfecter, the completer of the believer's spiritual life, the one who makes it a totality, who gives it a wholeness. You see, Jesus always finishes what he's begun. He's got a great almighty purpose when he comes into your life and mine. He's going to drive away sin and sorrow and present us one day to God, when we shall be perfectly pure in holiness and perfectly happy. Now, do you suffer from depression and low spirits? I'm sure you do. We all do so from time to time. And it can be a very hard time for us. Well, with Jesus within you, you will one day find that he has removed every trace of them from your life. Are you fighting a bitter struggle against sin and temptation? You know, we can really say that before we became Christians, we didn't know what struggle against sin was. But now, as Christian people, we have a bitter battle within our lives. Well, then, because Jesus is going to finish what he started in your life and mine, we'll be at peace one day from all the bitter struggling. That one day, when Jesus in our lives, will take it all away. And he's come into the Christian's life for this purpose, and nothing will ever prevent him accomplishing what he set out to do. You know, Jesus tells us the story of a man who set out to build a tower but couldn't finish it. It was an open scandal. It brought him great shame. It made him the laughing stock of the whole community. And you know, in Glasgow in Scotland, there's been a great deal of redevelopment in the last 20 years. Great expressways have been built right through the city. And somebody coming back after 20 years would find it very difficult to find their way around Glasgow. But right there in the center of the city, there's a bridge. And it goes nowhere. You can't get up it. You can't get down it. It goes nowhere. And it's been standing there for goodness knows how many years. And we're quite convinced that it's going to be there forever unless the authorities decide one day to pull it down. But you know, Jesus never leaves anything half finished. What Jesus has started in your life, he'll most certainly complete. As the hymn writer tells us, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. Jesus is the author, the nourisher, the exerciser, the strengthener, and the perfecter of the believer's spiritual life. We Christians can, with the Apostle Paul, say of Jesus that he is our life. We can speak of him as the Christ who is our life. Now let me ask, is that really true of you and me in practice this morning and as we go about our lives from day to day? Christ is life. Life makes no sense apart from Jesus Christ. So let us remember that real life, real power, real victory in the Christian life is Christ within us. The source of our life, the source, the nourishment, the strengthening, the energizing, and the perfecting of the believer's spiritual life. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Father, we thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ means to us. And what he has come to mean, since he has taken by his Spirit up residence within our hearts and souls. And grant, O Father, that as we live our lives from day to day, we may draw all our strength from him and live as conquerors to his glory and praise. For this we ask in his name. Amen.